Well, good morning.
Morning.
Welcome to Grace and Truth Ministries service. While we get started, let's bow our heads in prayer and open up our service. Father, we're thankful we can come together this morning to worship, take in your word. We're thankful that we can approach the throne of grace boldly, obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And we thank you that you provide the Holy Spirit to help us understand and categorize and store the truths contained within your word, which we will hear this morning. We pray that you'll guide our pastor as he teaches us, and that we will be able to concentrate and apply those things we learn. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. This I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. It is by the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. Why? Because they are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And great is the Lord, greatly is he to be praised. Please stand as we sing, Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Standing and turn in your hymnals in number 104, O Worship the King. Number 104, O Worship the King. I like this great hymn of the faith, and I like it, the fact it's on page 104, because it's based on Psalm 104. So somebody put some thought into that. If you find one that's a hymn that's based on anything on the psalm other than page number 151, 150, you know that wasn't directly from the psalm. But anyway, well, Worship the King's written in by Robert Grant. You see down there at the bottom, he was a member of British Parliament. And he was also a director of the East India Bay Company. Lived in India for a number of years, and he died in 1838, kind of at a young age. But he wrote this wonderful hymn that we have here, O Worship the King, a great hymn of the faith, based on melody, music by Johann Haydn. Now, Johann Haydn was Franz Joseph Haydn, the symphony guy who wrote 100 and some symphonies. This was his lesser-known brother. So if you're a sibling who is overshadowed by your other sibling, you know how he feels. So, but we have this one here. Oh, Worship the King. We'll sing all five verses. Thank you. up there, not much break between those stanzas. Our next hymn, number 21, Oh for a Thousand Tongues to Sing. Oh for a Thousand Tongues to Sing, number 21. Another great hymn of the faith written by Charles Wesley, probably the greatest hymn writer of the 18th century and maybe of all time. It's said that he wrote between 5,000 and 6,000 hymns. He and his brother would ride around England on their horseback between villages, bringing the word of God to the people in the various towns. And so he had a lot of time on horseback, and they were given time to write these hymns. We have the great ones, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, Christ the Lord is Risen Today, Love Divine, All Loves Excelling. I could go on a few more. We'll do all those before the rapture, hopefully. And but we have this one, Oh for a Thousand Tongues to Sing, originally titled For the Anniversary Day of One's Conversion. He wrote this on the 11th anniversary of his conversion, the date of this hymn is 1749. So he became a believer while he was at Oxford, he and his brother. John Wesley, they founded the Methodist Church, Methodist denomination. And Charles Wesley, I think, he came to America, too, in the late 1700s, back in South Carolina, I believe. And I think at one time, Methodism was the largest denomination in our country. So quite a legacy. But anyway, we have over 1,000 tongues to sing. We'll sing the arrangement we have is 6 verses. If you look down, you see there's only 5. So we're going to sing the first stanza twice. So we're going to sing 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 1. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 1. And there's a little bit of a break between the 5th and the 6th one, so watch me for that. Hopefully I won't get messed up.
Good morning. We're going to start in Matthew 6. We're going to move on to our next section here of the Sermon on the Mount. And very excitedly complete the second of the three sections that this sermon is split up into or organized around. So this sermon is certainly organized around a pattern of three. And it is obviously done on purpose. So our Lord has the great ability to create such a sermon, which any teacher of God's Word, I already have God's Word to teach it. I still can't do something like he could do here. And it's just wonderful. All right. So our next section is about worry. Yeah? Have you worried lately? Perhaps this morning? God put us in a dangerous world. And we're still not right. I know, right, Raj? Is Raj just that back one? Sometimes I put my body in front of it so that it doesn't... It's just distracting to me because it's beautiful. Thank you. So anyway, don't worry about that. Don't worry about nothing. God tells us don't, but we live in a dangerous world. He puts us purposely. There's nothing here done on earth that is outside of his purview or his sovereign will. The dangers, the drama, the conflict, the failure, the violence, the sin, the crime, the privation, the poverty. All of it, he controls. So think of the last time you worried about something. Go ahead. I want you to picture it. The last time you really worried about something. I did this test myself not long ago. Now ask yourself, were you thinking about eternal life at the same time? I'll go out on a limb and say you were not. Next, I want you to picture an elect angel in heaven. Right now, there are plenty of them up there. The Bible says there's millions and millions of them. An elect angel in heaven who is watching earth. We learn in two passages in the New Testament that they long to look at the things that we're looking into. So an elect angel in heaven who's watching earth, this angel, he's looking at you today, okay? This angel has seen millions of Christians face problems, all the problems of earth, through wars, through all kinds of stuff. He's watched them die, and he's watched them all proceed, millions of them proceed to heaven unscathed. And now he's looking at you. All right, let's take it off of you. Now he's looking at a Christian who's worried about their bills, grocery bills. Not the Buffalo Bills, though you should be worried about them if you are a fan. About the election, worried, anxious, is the other word for worry, anxious, highly concerned to a point where all your thinking is affected. He sees another Christian who's close to death and who's filled with fear. And what do you think this runs through that angel's mind as he looks upon the population of the church? And he sees people worried. But you see, he has an advantage, right? He's outside of it all. He's looking at it from heaven. But yet, so should we. Worry, defined in Webster's dictionary, is to feel or experience concern or anxiety. Now, hold on. To feel or experience concern or anxiety, to move, proceed, or progress by unceasing difficult effort. This definition I found on the web. I forget who wrote it, but I loved it. Worry is a small trickle of fear that meanders through the mind until it cuts a channel into which all other thoughts are drained. And it's a great definition because it reveals how worry affects all of our thinking. when worry about life's issues, I mean, we're not talking about concern. We'll get to that. But when we worry about life's issues, everything else in life is affected by it. This we know. We can't do anything without being affected by it. And most importantly, the effect that it has on your walk with God. Like right today, as your walk with God is painful. I looked up online what Americans are most worried about. In 2324, this is a real poll on what Americans are most worried about. What do you think it is? Number one.
Money.
Very good. Inflation. Number one. Number two is crime. Three was economy. I guess, you know, related. Four was health. Five was poverty. Six was housing. Then education, and then immigration. Interestingly enough, the survey they took 2 years prior, climate change was high on the list, but then I noticed that it disappeared. And I think, oh yeah, because climate change is an affluent concern. You know, when you have to pay $5 for a gallon of gas, you don't care about climate change anymore. Boiled down to this, it's basically money insecurity that people are worried about. And Jesus, therefore, hits it right on the head. His examples that he uses are food and clothing. Food and drink, but food and clothing. And those represent the needs, wealth that we need to pay our bills, and security. And then I thought, isn't it interesting what's not on the list? It's not, nowhere is there on that list eternal destiny. Didn't seem to be worried about that. Spiritual fulfillment, spiritual maturity, any maturity, wisdom, knowledge. Where's God? There's no concern for that. And I think that's, of course, what motivates the concern for the others. As Jesus told us, if your eye is bad, your whole body's full of darkness. The bad eyes looking at the wrong thing. We must understand that this teaching that we're about to embark on is not that we should be unconcerned or apathetic. Like some will say, well, I know how not to worry. I don't give a dang about anything. That is not what Jesus is teaching. He's going to tell us to give a dang about something. There is a healthy concern that things are to get done. One of the examples he uses is birds. He says the birds do not sow or reap. They don't plant. But yet they seek, they work to get food. And when those little chicks are ready, they're kicked out of the nest. And they better fly. And they will. God is not promoting laziness or apathy. He's removing anxiety over life in a world that is dangerous and disappointing. And it's eternal life that you have. It's not temporary. It's eternal. God has a healthy concern for things, healthy, right? So we are to have a healthy concern. But a healthy concern can easily become debilitating, harmful anxiety. And when it does, this is the passage you want to turn to. This passage is the definitive teaching on worry that has ever been given in this world. These words right here. It's clear that without faith, God's people will worry. We are not immune from it. Without faith, we will worry about our needs, our desires, and our security. Now, in the context, so we're in Matthew 6:25, but the context, starting in chapter 6, if you remember, was about our worship of God, and it was in each of the three cases that Jesus gave us, that worship was done in secret. So you gave in secret. Your left hand didn't know what your right hand was doing. You prayed in secret, in your closet, where your Father who is in secret sees and hears. And when you fast, you fasted in secret. For us, we interpreted this as serving God in a way that is sacrificial. And we do so secretly. We're not doing it to be noticed by men. But we don't live our whole lives in our prayer closets. We got to come out. And when we come out, we're amongst trouble. We have bills. We have needs. Some of us have gotten sick. All of us are getting old. Death is on the horizon. We've got a terrible election coming up. You know, it's just ridiculous. And we have all of these issues. We have war in Europe. We have war potentially in Israel in the Middle East. We have wars and rumors of wars. And I want to run right back into my prayer closet. Thank you. And I will liken this to when Jesus took three disciples up to the Mount of Transfiguration, where they saw the resurrected Christ and Moses and Elijah, and then they had to come back down. Peter was like, should we build some tabernacles? Maybe Peter thought, why don't we build some tents and like stay up here? But he's like, no, we got to go back down. It's time to get back to work. And we do as well. We can't spend our lives in our prayer closets. We have to go out and walk in the world, which is fallen and in conflict and is full of danger, mentally, physically. Jesus addresses this for us on two fronts. First, in verses 19 through 24 in chapter 6, he teaches us that the treasure we choose must be the right one from an eye, which is the lamp of the body, which is clear and singular. So an eye that is clear, it's the eye of your heart, if you will, that is clear and singular on that which is the treasure of heaven. Not earth, heaven. The verb he uses is to treasure. Do not treasure the things of the earth. Get that eye on the things of heaven. That's the first warning. The second warning, don't be anxious about the things of the earth. This is anxiety over the possible results of living in the world. What in the world is going to happen to me? Can you predict it? Do you have control? Nobody does. And if you're one who, by faith, chooses to trust him, you say, you know what? White-knuckled, shaking, whatever, I'm going to trust. And you are in for a ride, a wonderful one. But he is not going to make it easy on you. Because you have to learn to trust him no matter what. It's easy to trust when things are easy. Not so much. The test of your faith comes when things are difficult. When the future looks grim. Yeah? It's all going to collapse. Don't you understand? Right? There's the advertising industry. Like in a nutshell. You don't get this, you're going to die. If you don't buy this, you're not going to be happy. If you don't watch this, you're going to lose out. Worry, worry, worry. Makes lots of money. So Matthew 6:25, he says, for this reason I say to you. Now, when he says for this reason, we're not going to tear apart this passage today. When I say tear apart, we're not going to look at the semantics or the grammar so much today. I'm going to save that for Wednesday. But when he says for this reason, by comparing it with other passages, we're not going all the way back to the beginning of the sermon. Whenever you see this, you see a therefore or for this reason, go back. Go back to see what he's referring to or whatever writer's referring to. Right? When you're reading, I hope you become readers of the Bible on your own. When you see a phrase like this, go back a few lines and see what he's referring to. And he's going back to verse 19. All right, for this reason. What reason? The wealth of the world, the mammon of the world, in comparison or conflict with the treasures of heaven. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Is it? Is life more than being alive is what he's asking. Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? Now, please notice here's what he's using on you, on me, reason. He wants you to use your brain. Go figure. Say, Jesus, I ain't got much of a brain. And he says, whoa, I know, simple one, but I'm going to make this super simple. Go look at a bird. Does he plant seeds? No. Are they provided for? Yeah. Now here's the question. Do I value you more than I do that wren that you're looking at? We went for a short hike yesterday in the woods, and I went off. This is dumb. I'm sorry. I shouldn't say that. I went off to be alone. I won't say to do what. But whatever. Anyway, a wren jumped on a branch. I've been in Oregon long enough to be able to discern a wren, and there he was on a branch, like a few feet away from me, just kind of like hanging out. And I'm like, hey, buddy, this is perfect. I know I'm going to talk about you tomorrow. It's a happy little bird. Doesn't have a job. Doesn't have to plant. But he does have to look. Same for us. And then verse 27, and who of you by being worried can add a single, it's not hour, my New American Standard says hour, the Greek word is cubit. It's a measure of 18 inches to his life. And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Well, it turns out the word he uses is not technically lily. It's some kind of flower. All right, so think of, it would be any wild flower that grows in Palestine. Yet I say to you, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, this one is the first time I looked at this in terms of, I mean, I get a clothed flower. If you've ever seen a field of wildflowers, Chris and I, by accident, at one time happened upon a field of wildflowers out in William Finley. There's a slough down there, a wildlife refuge, and we got off trail. Almost got lost, but anyway, we happened upon a wildflower field. There were lilies and some yellow flower, I don't know. Tons of them. It was shocking. Like, wow. Nobody's planting those. Most people in the world would never see that flower. But yet God still makes it beautiful. There are brilliant, beautiful flowers all over this planet that not one human being will ever see. And yet God puts the effort, we could call it with God effort, to make sure that they are adorned beautifully. Excellent. You know, the flower, it's gorgeous. No person can imitate it. What about grass? Clothe the grass? It's just all green. Yeah, but here, Jesus says they're clothed. Each individual blade is made the way it is by God, and God makes it, each one, a certain way, and he cares for it. So then he says, if, verse 30, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? And then he calls us oligopistoi. The Greek word oligos means small, and pistis means faith. It's a compound word of small faith, but it's plural. You're the oligopistois, you of little faith. Do not worry then, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles, meaning heathen or unbelievers, eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. And that is astounding, because it means that he's actually concerned. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow. And this last line almost seems like an addendum I mean, if I were writing this, I would have ended with verse 33, seek first his kingdom. I mean, that's the climax. But then he returns to worry and puts the time element in it. Before I end this, don't worry about tomorrow. And then he says, tomorrow actually worries. For, it's feminine, because the word for day is feminine, so we could say for herself. Tomorrow's going to worry for herself. Leave that to her. By the way, one of the stats I found on worry was that women worry 33% more than men do, on average. Some of them a little more. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Or, not that's care, that's the same word. Merimnao, this Greek word, means to be overly concerned or anxious. Tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So Jesus here admits clearly that every day you're going to have trouble. Well, here's a way you could fix it for me, God. If you don't want me to worry, remove the trouble. And he says, no. Rather, God sets the stage in a dangerous world. This is a dangerous place. People die. I'm reading a book right now about, it's set in the 1950s in America in a cotton field, cotton fields. Farmers in Arkansas raising or growing cotton. It is hard life. It's pretty amazing. Do you know where your food comes from? Yeah, Safeway. Not really. Do you know where your water comes from? Yeah, kitchen faucet. Yet none of us know this anymore. Which, I'm not knocking it. I'm not saying, you know, go live in a shack with an outhouse. I enjoy indoor plumbing, thank you. But, you know, like, people live longer. We have less disease. We have way more food. Every blessing comes with problems. But it also, one of the problems that comes from this is a familiarity and kind of like, you know, a way of thinking, well, this will always be here. And it may not. But anyway, if, say, amazingly, in America, the land of bounty, things got tight. Food got scarce. It could happen. So God set up an impossible situation. You see this all throughout the Old Testament narratives, too. God puts Israel in an impossible situation. They're at the Red Sea. Right? It's impossible. They're in the wilderness with no food. It's impossible. There's no water. It's impossible. And yet God brings manna from heaven, water from a rock. Things looked always impossible. And he does this on purpose. He put you in that situation, saved you, changed you. When I say that situation, you and I, again, in a dangerous fallen world, surrounded by fallen people. And then he asked you to trust him. So he put you in that situation. What is your situation that you're worried or anxious about? God put you in it. And he's asking you to trust him. Think of it sort of as a drama. And you're on the stage. And this can very much help because we often will get so absorbed with, well, this is all about me and my problems and my pain. You're forgetting that you're on a stage, really. Think about Abraham with no son, right? We read about him back. He's complaining like a little boy back in Genesis 15. He's like, God, I don't have a child, and all my money's going to go to this knucklehead over here. Is not even my son. Eleazar, I think his name was. We're like, Abraham, turn the page, you know? Right? We can quickly, in 2 minutes, read that Sarah's going to have a son. What about Jacob? We are baffled at the fact that he has his wedding night and then wakes up in the morning and it's Leah. It's not Rachel. We're like, Jacob, are you stupid? Sort of. What about Joseph sold into slavery? How about Moses? 2 million people want to kill him. What about the Exodus generation with no water? What about Joshua heading into the promised land with about 20 different ites who want his head? What about David on the run from Saul? Anointed as king. 10 years he's on the run in the wilderness. He was anointed 10 years ago. Where's my throne? Aren't you worried? All set up by God in a stage of a fallen world. And here now, you're playing your part. And the angels are looking at you. God is looking at you. And he's saying, look, I'm going to put you through some ringers. You going to trust me? Well, and you know, and here's the other thing. He could just say, trust me. Good luck. But he helps us. His help is amazing. It's overpowering. Why is he teaching us about birds and flowers and grass? Why does he tell us, not just here, but throughout the New Testament, that I live inside of you? Why does he pour on top of us hundreds of promises and say, I am never, ever going to leave you? I have a plan for your life. And he reminds us of it again and again and again because he's helping us. Take his help. So why do you worry? God allowed his world to fall. And what came with it? Death. All right, we could take, there's another poll. Who's going to die? Yeah, unless we're raptured, of course. But we're all going to die, right? We're all going to face it. Do we know when? No. And we could be raptured, so, I mean, we'd be face to face with the Lord any day. And we also know that judgment is coming, our evaluation with Christ. So God fall, let his world fall, and then he brought into it, because death came, right? You eat of that tree, he said to them, and you will die. And death came. And death is the end of every person. This is why these people in the first century are concerned about food and clothing, because people, the mortality rate is far higher than what it is that we experience. People do actually starve in that place, as they do in some economies in our world, but not in the West normally. But God allowed it fall into chaos. But he brought into it eternal life. So God allowed death, and he gave eternal life. Turn in your Bibles. We're going to come back here soon enough. Go to Psalm 139. We're going to let God encourage us. Psalm 139, it's so beautiful. This psalm is just up there with one of my favorites. And so when we look at what we're going to do, we could look at worry in a lot of different ways. Today we're going to look at it in light of eternal life. So in the prior teaching, Jesus said there's treasure in heaven, there's treasure on earth, but the treasure in heaven, there's no moth, meaning consumption, there's no consumption, meaning consumption, and there's no thieves. Meaning, the stuff in heaven is permanent, it's eternal. Stuff on earth, every bit of it temporary. Look at Psalm 139, verse 7. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, meaning the grave, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night, sounds like worry. Even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. no matter what I'm in, He's in it with me. Correct. So, this passage, now he goes on to say in verse 13, you formed my inward parts. And he says, I give thanks to you. Wonderful are your works. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, meaning in the womb. And then, how precious are your thoughts to me in verse 17. And I'm looking for it now. But he said, every day of my life, I just thought of this, and now, of course, I can't find it because I'm looking too hard. Don't you hate that when you're looking for something so hard and it's right? I know it's right in front of my face. But he said, if you find it, let me know. Every day of my life is written in your book. Every day of my life is written in your book. Do you see that? You hear that eternity to it. You know when I was formed. And every day that I live and everything that I do, you have written down. None of it is overlooked. Since God brings eternal life and there's still death, people fear death. And that's why we worry about needs and security. We are going to die. We are going to come to a point where we can't eat another morsel. Or can't drink, even if we have abundance, another drop. I've seen people die. They exhale and don't inhale again. There's going to come a time when you can't inhale anymore. All this air you take for granted, you can't even use it. All this food that's around you, you're not going to eat it ever again. All this drink, all this water, it's never going to go down your throat again. And yet you have eternal life. So that angel up in heaven who has seen countless millions go by him into heaven. And then he looks down at some believer who's so afraid. And that's the perspective we need. Because once we get it, if we understand these words that our Lord teaches to us today, you're not going to worry again. I'm not saying you're not going to fall into it from time to time. But even when you do, you're going to be like, wait a minute. I got nothing to worry about, and you won't. Go to Romans 5:21. As I said, God helps and helps and helps, and He helps through His Word. But of course, if we don't apply these words to our lives by faith, then they're no help to us at all. But as we struggle to apply it, we can continue to come back and read them. He says in verse 21, so that as sin reigned in death, right there, reigned means ruler. It's the same root word, basileos, where we get basilica from in Greek. It means the ruler, the ruling, the kingdom. The kingdom over you, the ruler over you, was death because you were in sin. Even so, grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Death no longer reigns. And so I do not have to fear. And that's what Jesus is going to say. Is that now, in our passage, he uses the word worry 6 times. 6. And in 2 ways. Why don't worry? It's a command. And then he's going to ask us, why do you worry? And he's going to put it to us in a reasonable way. With all that I've taught you, why? Why do you worry? Jesus is telling us that we don't have to fear death, that life is more than being alive and surviving. Life is eternal life. Now, would eternal life, if we could personify eternal life, would it be concerned about dying? How is life more than living? Meaning being alive, getting by. That's a question that we could explore every day and should explore every day. What is it about my life that is beyond needs and security? In other words, creativeness, ingenuity, wisdom, Can I? How do I love better? How do I serve better? How do I glorify God? How do I hallow His name better? Excuse me. How do I comfort others, exhort others, encourage others? I mean, I never reach the pinnacle of this where I never have to improve ever again on what life really is. And I can explore that daily. It doesn't matter where I am, what I'm doing, or who's around me. I can explore those things daily. What is life? Jesus said it's more than food and more than clothing. Now, eternal life came by love. God so loved the world that He gave His Son. Right? Eternal life came by love. One of the things we fear is the hatred of the world. Right? It's because people have the ability to hate that they want to persecute you. If you're a follower of Christ, then you don't even need to be a follower of Christ for someone to hate you. But people hate, and because of hate, they'll take from you. People will hurt you. Violent crime in inner cities is definitely on the rise and has been for years. Well, it's because we haven't enforced our laws. So, you know, you say to the criminal, we'll let you out of jail quick, so you won't hurt anybody, right? No. So there's a fear. The fear of hate is the worry of security. Go to Ephesians 5, 1. We're going to jump around some passages here in the epistles of the New Testament. All right, so Jesus said what to our enemies? The enemies are the ones who are going to hate you. You can definitely fear your enemy because of what he is planning, he or she is planning to do to you, to hate, in hate, to hurt, to steal, to take. Even your reputation, if need be. Some people are very worried about their social imprint on social media. And there's plenty of people who can hate. You know, if we had a younger crowd here, there would be people who would be like, yeah, I experienced it. At our age, we're like, yeah, whatever. Trash me on Facebook like I care. but for a lot of people, it's their lives. They worry about it quite a bit. People are going to hate, say mean, terrible things, which is easy to do behind a computer when you don't have to do it face-to-face with someone. They're cowards, they're weak, and yet, but by their hate, they can create an enormous amount of hurt. So, what do we do to them? Verse 5:1 in Ephesians, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us in offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. I love as He loved me. I was His enemy once, and He died for me. And so instead of fearing, I actually give. I pray for. I do good to. And I overcome my worry. So the Father, and Jesus says, your Father knows you need these things, right? That's your Father loving you. He's actually concerned about the things that you need. Every one of us. It's easy for Him to consider them all simultaneously. The smallest thing that you need, not want, need, He knows. I know. Jesus uses the word oida there. It's a Greek word that's always in the perfect tense. It means that it's someone who inherently knows, and God inherently knows exactly what you need. And He's concerned about it. He loves you. So eternal life came by love. Eternal life came by power. We can be worried about our weak leaders. This is very important because people get worried at the fact that, you know, you could work very hard and then your leaders come in and take all your money. And, you know, legally call it some kind of tax. And we can be very worried about this. I earn that. You can earn a lot of money and have the government take a huge piece of it. Oh, doesn't it get you steamed? What are you going to do about it? Well, I know. Yeah, believe me, it's not going to change. Reagan said famously, I forget now, I'm going to mess it up. But he said, things that are impossible to undo, in government, I think, was taxes and whatever you call it when you give people free stuff, entitlements. Right? He said it so, as Reagan is a very good speaker, not like me sometimes. But, there's death and then there's entitlements, and you ain't going to undo any of them. Like, the government will never undo entitlements. And somebody's got to pay for them. Right? Are you worried? Anxious? Sometimes. We have dumb leaders. It's always been true in all human history. You know how many good leaders there have been? I just finished a book on Alexander the Great. He wasn't so great, turns out. Murderer. Killer. Actually, he got in a fight, and he was a drunkard, too. And he got in a fight with one of his close friends who were one of his generals at a drinking party, and he ran a sword through him. Yeah, killed him. Felt bad for a couple days, sobered up, went back to work. Yeah, you didn't want him as a friend. He wasn't great. All right, look at Ephesians 6, verse 5. What if you were a slave? In some ways, you kind of are, aren't you? You can't get out of it. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart, as to Christ, not by way of eye service as men pleasers. That kind of gets back to what Jesus taught us about don't do your service in front of people to be noticed by them. Don't fake it. Not by way of eye service or as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart with good will render service as to the Lord and not to men. Verse 8, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. Is he noticing? Are you alone in this? No. This is help. As they take from you, as they do things unfairly, as this anxiety starts to break through the soil of your soul, you remember these things, and I'm going to show you, if I'm going to get there in a minute, that go to God in prayer. Don't wait. Don't wait around and say, well, I know you're going to deal with it by truth, by doctrine. You've got to clarify your mind so that you don't worry or be anxious. God doesn't want us anxious about anything. This is temporary. Death is temporary. Taxes are temporary. They're not going to exist anymore. So have in your mind, clarify your mind, and go to God in prayer as you do this. I'll show you the passage here coming up in a second. All right, so God allowed death and gave eternal life, and eternal life came by grace. Here's another worry. I'm weak. This is one of my top ones. I don't think I can do this. And I'm worried about it. I'm going to fall flat in my face. I'm not going to be able to do it. I'm going to fail. God wants me to do all of these awesome things, and I'm not up to it. And then I forget in that moment that this is by grace, not by works. Just trust me, he says. Trust and go for it. I put my spirit inside you. You will do this. But you've got to trust me. And he's going to put you in situations where you have no human ability to do it. See, if we use in our human ability, whatever it is, and we accomplish something great, and people are like, wow, bravo. Yeah, you didn't have to trust the Lord. But when you have absolutely no power or ability to do that thing, and yet you're like, I have to because the Lord wills it. I'm his steward. He's my master. I'm going to do it. And you do it, and you accomplish it. Yeah. Your faith shoots through the roof. And then you start thinking, well, when's the next time that I can actually step out in faith, like walking off a cliff? When do I get to do it again? It's very exciting. Go to Ephesians 1. The other passage on there, I'm looking at the clock, so we won't get to it, but Galatians 2:20 says, "For me to live is Christ and to die is profit." I live because Christ lives. To die, profit for me. Well, actually, sorry, I'm thinking of... Hold on. I think I just mixed that up with Philippians. I've been crucified... There it is. I did. I mixed it up with Philippians 1:5. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Boy, that sounds like a man who wouldn't worry about it. Dang thing. I can't say damn in church, so I keep saying dang. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. I don't know why I didn't have you turn there. It's like two pages over, but anyway. Look at 1:3-8. Blessed be the God in Ephesians 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us to adoption as sons through Christ, through Jesus Christ, to himself according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. How was the grace given to you? Trickles? Little bits here and there? This word lavish means like a tsunami. And what have we seen? Blessed before the foundation of the world, elected, predestined, adopted, redeemed, forgiven of all sin. And he's not done. This marvelous sentence that Paul wrote runs all the way to verse 14, where we're sealed by the Holy Spirit and given an inheritance. So, weak. Are you weak? Yeah, it's actually a great thing to know about yourself, so that you will learn to put your trust in him, and then you won't be anxious about your own weakness. God provides for the birds, for the flowers, for the grass, and he'll do so for you. Eternal life gives hope. And for the sake of time, I'm not going to turn to these passages, but in Romans 8:23-39, it says, we don't hope for what we see. Now, Christ is going to say, don't worry about tomorrow. Why do we get worried about tomorrow? Okay, we don't know what's going to happen. Right? Within worry... Worry flows from fear, and it's fear of the unknown. So I don't know what's going to happen. I've been in this situation. I know several of you have been in this situation where there's a physical ailment that has come upon you, and you go to the doctor, and the doctor's like, I don't know. And you're like, what am I paying you for? What medical school did you go to? But yeah, I don't know. We've run tests. We don't know. And what happens? What is the fear? It's the unknown. What is going to happen? I had this marvelous instance where when my headaches were really bad, this was a few years ago, I thank God that they're gone. But they still come back every once in a while, just as a reminder. And I'm like, oh, hello, old friend. You know. But it was so bad that I went and paid. I had to pay out of pocket for an MRI. It's pretty expensive. But I was so concerned. So anyway, once the MRI results were in, the doctor sent me an email directly to me, and it had the readout, you know, how we read the scan. And I don't know the medical lingo, but when I read it, it was something about, you know, patient blah, 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 has this, this, and this on this lobe, and this, this, and this on that lobe, and it didn't sound good. And I read this email, and I was like, oh, my God. It sounded like I had tumors. I'm like, I knew it. I was ready to keel over face down on the keyboard. And then I sent it to my doctor, another doctor, and he was like, oh, yeah, that's just normal. But for a day, a good day or so, he didn't get back to me right away, of course. as God tested me, I was afraid. I failed it mightily. I don't want to die. Yeah, when you're not faced with it, you can say, oh, yeah, dying grace right here. I am the poster child of dying grace. I am just going to be like, hip-de-doo-dah, yeah, let's all die. Whatever, I don't care. I'm going to croak right in front of you. That's fine. And you will find out. Because all of us are going to face it. So, eternal life by grace is... we're worried about what that's hope. Eternal life gives hope, and eternal life opens the receiving room for God's throne. So in all of this, right, and we could have talked about so much more this morning, but the power of eternal life, the love of eternal life. I mean, think about, you know, we often don't associate love with eternal life, but love is a type of life. It's not eternal life, I mean. It's way more than a duration. I think I'm going to live forever in heaven. That's true, but you're going to live forever in heaven and completely enveloped by the love of God. Like you can't even remotely understand it now, but you can a little. Eternal life is love. It's power. It's grace. It's hope, and it's also full access to your Father. When anxiety begins to break through the soil of our soul, pray immediately. You know, I was told, and I know some of you were told, and it was drilled into my head, that prayer is not a problem-solving device. And I disagree with that, which I get to. Both men who taught me that are now face to face with the Lord, so they can't. I don't know why I'm laughing, but you know, like they're not going to get back at me for disagreeing. But I see it as I know what they meant. Some people are like, well, I don't know the Word of God. I'm not going to apply the Word of God. I don't have to. I'm just going to say, God, just take the problem away, and I'm just going to pray it away. And that's what they were getting at. But I see prayer as and a momentous, a very powerful problem-solving device if you are taking to God. Don't sit there all by yourself alone trying to deal with your anxiety. Right? God says, I'm in you. I'm with you. I clothe you. Go to Him and speak to Him. Now, I don't mean that flare prayer that goes, well, you can, of course. You can do the flare prayer from anywhere, but... You know, go into that inner closet and have some alone time with God and speak to Him about these thoughts that you should not have. And speak to Him about passages like this. This is such a great one. Go to Philippians chapter 4. And let's just start in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Yes, Paul is doing a very Jewish thing here by parallel repeating. He repeats his words word for word. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. The Lord's near. Say, Paul, 2,000 years have gone by and he hasn't come back yet. But that doesn't mean anything. It's like, remember when Christ started teaching in his ministry, he said, the kingdom of heaven is upon you. And that word means, the Greek word means that it's on the threshold of the door. And it always is. And that's why we have to, when we pray, your kingdom come, that's what we're reminded of. That it could be here at any moment. It's right on the threshold. I am not far from it, nor am I far from him. So then he says, which logically flows from this, the Lord is near, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Pray. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Go to Him in prayer. As soon as the thoughts come up, they're dying to break through the surface, the soil of your soul, and create thorns and thistles. In the parable of the sower, that's how the Lord described the thorns and the thistles. They were the worries of this world. Right? The deceitfulness of riches, the worries of this world, they're thorns and thistles. Think of your soul as this beautiful soil by which God wants to grow His fruit. And breaking through are these thistles that want to choke it all. And immediately go to, like, prayer is you're pulling weeds. And we can, if you're a gardener, you can be pretty lazy about, well, not if you're a gardener, but if you're a poor gardener, you can be pretty lazy about pulling weeds, as I am. I even have to ask Chris, I'm like, is that a flower? Because some of the weeds are kind of nice looking. I'm like, why don't I just grow weeds? They grow kind of easily. But, you know, when it comes to anxiety, you've got to pull it out immediately. Don't wait. Pray. Get before your Bible and pray. Remember a passage. You could put it on your phone or on a note in your wallet or something and say, when I'm worried, turn to Philippians 4 or wherever passage. Put some Psalms in there too and sit with God and read those Psalms and read those passages and pray to Him. Like I said when I started, well, the last time you were worried about something, were you thinking about eternal life at the same time? No. That was the issue. But we know worry, right? Remember that what's that initial? A small trickle of fear that meanders through the mind until it cuts a channel into which all other thoughts are drained. It affects the entire brain. And that's why Jesus doesn't want us to have it. Concern about certain good things? Yeah. Anxiety about anything? No. We've got to read Paul's promise. We can close here. Verse 7. So after you've prayed, and notice how emphatically he says it. He has absolutely every confidence in this. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Yeah. Total promise. Pray. Think of His word. Trust those promises. Pray to Him. And you will rip out that weed. Don't let it rise up. Don't sit there, you know, as we can play around with these thoughts, fumble them around in our minds. No, it's not worth it. They're very dangerous. Rip them out. Go to Him in prayer. You can even say, why are you doing this to me? And you'll remember, I'm making you strong. I'm making you very strong in faith. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word, your grace, your mercy. We thank you for all things that are done through Christ our Lord. We're so very grateful for the truth that sets us free, as our Lord has, through His life, exhibited the very thing that He's teaching us. If any man should be stressed, it was him, but he was not, because he depended upon you. He prayed, he read, he studied, he walked the walk, and he invites us to do the same. We know, Father, that you don't want us to be worried about anything. So guide us in the help that you've given us. Help us to see your help so that we accept it and that we grow strong in faith. You have promised this to every single believer. Anyone listening who has not come to believe in Christ as their Savior, this time is for you. I beg you to consider who is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Savior of the world. He is the Creator of the world. He is God the Son, but He became a man and died for you. He took His place on the cross at Calvary and died for you. And when He died for you, He paid for your sins. The offer is eternal life through Christ our Lord. If you believe upon Him as your Savior, you will have eternal life. It's by faith, not by works. God is not, none of us could work for eternal life. And He has offered it freely through Christ. If you believe in him as your Savior who died for you and was resurrected on the third day, then you will be saved. We thank you, Father, for all things. In Christ's name, amen. All right, we'll take our offering at this time, and yeah, and we'll close with our final hymn. Let's pray for our offering. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to give. And here we now are before you with full access to you to give and to do so as your servants. And we know, Father, that you love a cheerful giver, and we are here to do that. We thank you, Father, for providing us the ability to do so and providing the church with the finances it needs. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Well, if you were alive about 60 years ago, you might have picked up Time magazine and been informed that maybe God is dead. That was the cover of Time magazine on April 8th, 1966. I think most of us were alive at that time. And but some people didn't believe that, and that inspired our next hymn, number 358. Number 358, Because He Lives. Bill and Gloria Gaither wrote this hymn in response to that. They were inspired by that. And so they wrote, Because He Lives. And it kind of ties in with that chorus what our pastor was teaching this morning. Because He Lives, all fear is gone, because I know He holds the future. And so we're going to sing that this morning. It's a great hymn, but there is a little bit of a problem with it. God sent His Son, they call Him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. Is that why He came? Love, heal, and forgive? Couldn't find a verse that teaches that, but I did find a verse, Matthew 1:21. Oh, and wait, there's another one. 1 Timothy 1:15. He came to save His people from their sins. So we're going to change the words a little bit. So if you can remember, when you get there, He came to save us from our sins. He came to save us from our sins. We're going to sing verses 1 and 3. There's a special arrangement. It doesn't have an intro, so we're going to have to jump in after a couple notes. It's a great arrangement by Fred Bach, a wonderful Christian arranger, hymn arranger. So we're going to sing to the arrangement. Is that how we're going to do it? Verses 1 and 3, and there's a little coda at the end. We're not going to sing to you. It's going to be an instrumental. Please stand, verses 1 and 3. Father, we thank you that we have a living Savior that we can have a personal relationship with. Thank you for providing the power to resurrect him. And we pray that we can, and thankful that we can access his power in our lives. Unless we get discouraged in this information age by the events of the day, by whatever trials that come before us, we are comforted to know that you have the power to work all things together for those who love you, to those who are the called ones according to your purpose. And may the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now.